time without a PA system in a sanctuary with big fans in the front making a lot of noise. And windows open and people using lawn mowers and buzz saws outside. I thought, wow, this is really a challenge. Good thing I have a loud voice anyway. My father always said that I should become, I should be a watermelon peddler. In the streets of Brooklyn, you know, there used to be the peddlers who would go around selling their wares, and there was always a guy who would go, watermelon, watermelon. And because I had a loud voice, my father thought I should be a watermelon peddler. Other people said, you should become a preacher. You have a preacher's voice. And it took me a long time to really sense that call from God, but I'm glad that I did. I'm really blessed to share with you today. These are strange times we're living in. And, I like to say, there are a lot of voices in the land of what God is up to and what God is doing. And I think we need to listen. But whatever it is, he's drawing people to himself. Because that's always what the Lord is up to. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's the mission statement of Jesus. And that's, in a sense, the mission statement of we who are his followers as well. But as I thought about what to share with you, my brothers and sisters, I want to share with you something that's been very precious to me during this season. In fact, I've come to call it my COVID psalm. But it's Psalm 61, and especially verse 2. I'm going to share the first five verses of Psalm 61 shortly with you. But it says, 61 verse 1 begins, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, that's the King James Version word, overwhelmed, it's a good word. Modern translation says when my heart is faint. When my heart is overwhelmed, but here it is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And I have felt that need desperately to be led to the rock in these days. In fact, you know, I learned this as a scripture song way back. You know, there was a time when we used to sing scriptures. I'm not going to try out for the worship team, don't worry. But this is the way it went. It went, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, that is higher than I. And the rest of the words of the psalm are also set to music. It's a wonderful it's a wonderful way to learn scripture, you know, to learn his songs. But as I was thinking for today about sharing this psalm with you and this verse, because it's been dear to my heart, and by the way, it's been almost a daily constant prayer of mine, this psalm, because I have a need to be led to the rock who is higher than I am. I need something bigger than me. I need someone larger, higher than my capabilities to cope. And so I'm so glad that I could come day by day, even sometimes many times in the course of the day, to the one who is the rock that is higher than I. But as I was thinking about this message and this passage in particular, something came to mind that happened to me a number of years ago. And it kind of works in very well, I think, with what God put on my heart to share with you today. We were in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and I'm an early riser, and I got up early. I went for a walk, maybe even a run at that time in my life, and I had my bathing suit on, and there's the ocean. And at that time in Myrtle Beach, there was one of the longest fishing piers on the East Coast. So I decided to go in for a dip. It's just a little after 6 in the morning. It's totally deserted. No one's on the beach. I go in for a dip. I'm swimming alongside the pier, and I, I turn around, I see I've gotten pretty far out, so I decide to go back. So I turn around and I start to swim back. And I'm swimming for a while and I look up and I'm in basically the same place where I was. So I start to swim harder. And I hardly made any progress. Now, there's no one around. Now I start to become afraid. Of course, I realized that I was in what is called a rip current. And I like to say I called out to the Lord for help. I don't remember doing that, but I'm sure in my heart, quietly, there went up a prayer. And I remembered something that my brother-in-law told me a number of years ago, before that, He said he was swimming, got caught in a rip current, couldn't come back, had to put up his hand and get rescued by a lifeguard. And the lifeguard, when he brought him into the shore finally, he had to pull him into the shore, he said, Carlos, if this ever happens again, what you do is you swim diagonally toward the shore instead of straight toward the shore because you want to swim out of that rip current. I remember that, and I started to swim diagonally, and I didn't drown. You know, I'm still here. Now, it seems to me that the rip currents, for want of another image, are pulling hard on us. You know, they're pulling hard on us. And we need a strategy for survival. I mean, we can't just keep going around as we have been going or had been going around. We need a strategy for survival. So if I were going to give a title to this message, I'd call it A Strategy for Survival for Believers. But this psalm, I think, is at the very heart of a strategy. I want to talk about a few things about that. But this psalm is at the very heart of this strategy. How do we live our lives? What do we do? Now, this is not meant to be exhaustive. It's not everything, but I think it's fundamental. You know, thank God that the opportunity has come in the state of New Jersey to regather once again in the house of God. Thank God that we're living in a state and community where the incidence of COVID-19 is down. Thank God that we could start relationships. But even before now, I'm sure you were finding ways of staying connected to other believers. There are many ways of doing that. That's important, our connection with each other. So I want to acknowledge that. But that's not where I'm going. This is a Psalm of David. Now, in the superscription of the psalm, it doesn't tell us when the psalm was written. But we could get a clue from when it was written from the psalm itself. Because it seems as though David is far from the house of God. He calls himself from the ends of the earth. He longs to return to the house of the Lord. And so Bible scholars, and I agree with them, so therefore they must be right. Bible scholars believe that David wrote this psalm from his heart during the time of Absalom, his son's rebellion against him. And if just to put it very briefly in a historical setting, at one point in David's wonderful kingship, his son Absalom, who was very popular, led a rebellion against David, drove David and his followers out of the city, and they had to flee. You can read about it in Samuel. And so David is exiled. He's the king, but he's exiled, and he's supplanted by his own son. And then from that place in exile, he lifts this cry to the Lord. And so Psalm 61, just the first five verses. Listen to what David says. He says, "Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint," or overwhelmed in the King James, I like that word better, "lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower, against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue in your word, I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are in this place as we sang. I thank you for your presence, for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we are not left to our own resources. And Father, my heart's desire is that you would give me the words that are from your heart, that they be on my heart and on my lips, and that my sisters and my brothers may share in the wonders of your truth and your grace, and the encouragement that we have received as we have worshiped you and opened our hearts to you, as we've been reminded in worship song of your goodness and your presence, Lord, that would be driven even deeper into our souls once again. And as we go forth from this place, we would carry not only in our hearts but also on our lips the message of how good you are, Lord. Bring grace, we pray. We are needy. And we thank you that you are the rock that is higher than we are. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it seems to me, certainly, if we carry that image of my experience, it's not hard to identify the recurrence. And Javier even has mentioned them in his prayer. You know, we're in the midst of a scary disease. It's just interesting to me the different opinions that there are about this. I'm not going to say anything more about it. It's just interesting to me. But for me, it's scary. Maybe it's because I'm in that vulnerable age group, you know. Anyone over 65, they say, and I'm just a bit over 65. Believe that, and I'll sell you a bridge that I have in Brooklyn. You know, plus I have other factors. I won't give you my personal health, but you know, I'm concerned. In fact, when Pastor Paul invited me to speak, I want to tell you something. This is the first time I've been inside the church since the shutdown. I mean, I've been attending a lot of church services, you know, on Facebook Live and all that stuff. You know, I've attended more church services than I ever have in any given period of time. It's wonderful. I go to 3 or 4 church services on a weekend, you know, on Saturday night and Sunday morning. But it's the first time I've been in a church. So Pastor Paul asked me if I would be available to speak, and I said sure, because I just love an opportunity to share God's word, and I love coming here. Afterwards, the next morning, I thought, I wonder if I should do that. So I called Pastor Paul. I said, Paul, you know, I said, would you explain to me what you do in your service? Because I was concerned. I'm concerned. I put it like this way. I want to be motivated by wisdom, but not by fear. You know what I mean? If I were motivated by fear, I'd be shut up in my room in my house, you know, and not in touch with anyone beyond my wife, who has no choice but to be in my presence. But wisdom. So he explained to me exactly what I've just felt a peace come over me. I felt comfortable. I think your pastor and your elders have done very well in providing an opportunity for the people of God to come together in safety in a relatively dangerous, because it's only relatively dangerous since the incidence of COVID in our area down. You know? But I want to tell you something. It's a current. It pulls me out. And then, of course, and Javier, you mentioned this in your prayer, you know, that we live in a let's put it this way, a heated political environment where things are politicized and everybody has an opinion, and not only an opinion, but a strong opinion. And I'm going to tell you what my opinion is, because I'm one among many. I think what we have to do as Christians is say, God, lead me into truth and help me to embrace it, you know. But we're in a heated political environment where things that happen in the society, whether they're in Washington or on our streets, can inflame us and upset us. That's a current, you know, kind of pulls me. Not that so much, but the way I respond to it, you know. And then, of course, there's the economic issues, right? And again, Javier mentioned this. You know, these are very uncertain times economically. And I won't go into any detail there. I mean, you know the details, you know. But a person given to worry, like I'm a person who's given to worry, could have a lot to worry about. Because it's not only me, it's my children and their families and their jobs and their income and the people I love. I mean, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want to identify that those currents are pulling us out. And so David, when he says, "Hear my cry, O Lord, attend to my prayer from the ends of the earth." You know, sometimes we feel as though we're far out, we're at the ends of the earth. He says, "Will I cry out to thee?" These things tend to separate us from the center of who God is. And so what he does then, what David does, this is how he deals with it. This is where the strategy comes in. He cries to the Lord. I like that word cry. "Hear my cry, O Lord. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I call out." There are times, beloved, when all we could do is cry unto the Lord. And one of my most frequent prayers is simply, "Lord, help me, Lord, help me." And a lot of times I don't even know what the content of the help should be, except that I know I need help. And those of us who have a prayer language, we need to come into God's presence and pray in the Spirit, because we don't know how to pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And even if we don't have a prayer line, I'm on dangerous territory here. There's a Baptist in a Pentecostal church, but even if you may not have a prayer language, it's a prayer language. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs and groans, Romans 8:26, with sighs and groans too deep to be uttered. And that's the way I pray a lot. I come into God's presence, I go, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." And there's that sense of coming into God's presence and crying out. Now, Charles Haddon Spurgeon is a great preacher from a former day. He wrote this Treasury of David, it's called. It's a commentary on all the Psalms. But this is what he says about this part of this psalm. He says, "No spot is too dreary, no condition too deplorable, whether it be the world's end or life's end, prayer is equally available. To pray in some circumstances needs resolve." And the psalmist here expresses it, "I call." The need to say, "God, I don't feel like praying. I don't know how to pray. But God, I pray. I'm going to pray to you. From the ends of the earth, I'm going to cry. I'm going to call to you." And I think it's that resolve. I love the word resolve, beloved. We need to be resolved to come into God's presence and cry out for help to God. From the ends of the earth will I cry out to you. And then, you know, verse 3 is very wonderful here. He says, "For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy." Now, to me, that's very interesting. Notice the tense. You have been. It's called a past perfect tense. It means it's an action that starts in the past and continues in the present. You have been my refuge, a strong tower. So what David has is he has this past experience of God's presence in his life. And that past experience gives him encouragement to pray now. I mean, we talk about God's faithfulness. We know about God's faithfulness because God is faithful. He's proven himself to us again and again and again. I often think of it like, they stock ponds with fish, and then you go fishing, you know, and you catch the fish. By the way, I don't fish, but I know people who do. But I think it's like we have a pond of remembrance. We have an experience with God. We have all these, we stock our pond of remembrance with God's faithfulness. And so when I'm struggling now, I kind of go fishing in the past. I throw in my line, you know, and I hook a memory of, God, you were there then. God, you did that at that time. God, you pulled me through then. God, I didn't know what to do then. God, you helped then. And that becomes an encouragement. So remembrance leads to resolve. I will. Well, let me go on. And then he says, lead me, Lord. Lead me to the rock. Now, I must say, I find that interesting. Because sometimes we have to be led to the rock by God. I mean, the rock is always available to us. But sometimes we're in such a situation that the Spirit of God has to lead us. We can't go directly. We got to go diagonally. We got to deal with some things in order to come to the rock. And I think this is where it's a little tricky. But we need to be led to change in ourselves. Lord, is there something that's blocking me? Is there something that's hindering me? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. You know, I think repentance is always a necessary place to examine. Lord, what do I have to have your forgiveness for? Where do I have to turn from that which is displeasing you to please you, Lord? Not in order to earn God's benefit, but in order to be led to the rock. Because sin is a barrier. It will interfere with us. That's why God wants holiness for his people. You know? He's not correcting a paper in order to give us an A. He wants us to have full access to him. And he wants full access to us. So to be led to the rock, we need to deal with those changes in us, in our hearts, and also in our actions. You know, I've thought a lot about how we live our lives in these days of high racial tension. Let me just put it that way. I don't think there's a person in the United States who doesn't feel strongly one way or the other about this. And let me tell you something. God has dealt with me in this area. If I were going to write a book, I might call it The Confessions of a Racist. You know, I grew up in a insular Italian-American community in Brooklyn. And I learned very early, I don't even know how I learned it, from my family, not so much from my immediate family, but from my broader family, and especially from my friends in the neighborhood where I grew up, in the time in which I grew up, fighting gangs in New York, where everybody was an enemy except your particular group. I was racist. But God delivered me. I want to tell you that. I also want to confess that there is still, I find, popping up the ugliness of certain attitudes in me that I have to recognize and confess and repent of and put out aside from me. Because I know that there's an old nature that doesn't die, hasn't died yet, living alongside of this new nature that is mine in Christ. But it happened like this. I'll give you the digest of the Reader's Digest version, a real short version. It happened like this. I was part of a small Italian Baptist church. Talk about a minority. I was part of a small Italian Baptist church, and I grew up in the church. And I grew up in faith, although I went through my periods of doubt. But when I was a junior in college, I really gave my life to Jesus. I came to a point where I gave Jesus access to every room in my life, much like we did in our worships we were invited to do in worship this morning. I gave Jesus access to every room in my life. I gave him permission to take over everything. And one of the things I started to understand was that God made from one blood all the nations of mankind. Not only did I, when I say understand, I always kind of knew it, but I didn't know it in my heart. Because I always had this idea that my group was better somehow. And God made from one blood all the nations of mankind, as it tells us in Acts 19. And that we all came from Adam and Eve. And by the way, Adam and Eve were probably people of color by this white guy's estimation. So we're all one by nature of creation. And then but even more powerfully, I knew what I knew in my head came into my heart. I realized that Jesus died for all people. That we're all sinners and we all need to be saved. As it said, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And I want to tell you, certain barriers of false belief started to break down in my heart. Then something wonderful happened along the way. This little Italian Baptist church, in a very insular community, in this insular Italian-American community, reached out to the borders of the community to a housing project and invited Black American youth to come to our young people's group. And they came. And then they started to bring their parents, their families, follow them. And suddenly I came to know and see as real people of color that I had relegated in my heart to some category. And God brought me to a place of repentance. And it's still knowing how to live with that, how to live it out, but our hearts need to be changed. That's my only point. For me, it had to be changed in that area. But our hearts need to be changed. Lead me to the rock. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart. Change these ungodly attitudes. You know what I'm saying? That becomes a part of what it means to be led. We don't just come as we are, unwilling to change and climb on the rock. We want God to change us so we can come to the rock the way the rock wants us to come. And the other thing, of course, is I think, and this, I hope this speaks to all of us because it speaks to me, we have to do something about our attitudes and actions toward others. You know, I would think if we took a little poll in this congregation right now, what time do we close? Whenever you want. Oh, don't tell me whenever I want, that's dangerous. I'll close in about 5 to 10 minutes, no more. But I would think if we took a poll in this congregation, a political poll, we get a lot of diversity, you know. And I don't think this is the place for such a poll, by the way, you know. But one thing I do know, sometimes we don't respect people who differ from us on very important issues, even though they're our sisters or our brothers in Christ. Sometimes we talk about people who are our sisters and brothers in Christ or have attitudes toward them because they think and believe or may act differently than we think they should, and we relegate them to some category. May I say this? I think that's sin. And I think it needs to be dealt with. You know? We used to have an expression in my Italian-American family, blood flows thicker than water. You know, what it meant is your relationship with your family members is more important than your relationship with your friends and your neighbors. And then I learned this, the blood of Jesus flows thickest of all. Hallelujah. Thickest of all. And so I think the way we listen and the way we speak is important. Just two verses and I'll move toward a close. James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, and I would add sisters. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So God, give us the grace just to listen. Just to listen, to understand. And to deal with our anger. Now, I know, there are times when Jesus was angry, and he should have been, at the injustice and wrong things. And there's a time when we need to be angry. But how we act and what we do with that anger is another matter. That's another story. But also, I'm led to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Because the way we talk is so important. And the way we not only talk with our mouths, but the way we talk in our maybe social media. I see things from Christian friends on mine on the social media that make me cringe. Make me cringe. I know how this person loves Jesus, but you never know it from the things that they say or the way they say it. I should say the way they say things. You never know it. So I think our speech always has to be representative of who we are, the manner. And so Paul in Colossians 4, 6 says, let your speech always. Now it doesn't say most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious. Oh, wow. Gracious. And seasoned with salt. And that's a reference to the sacrifices were seasoned with salt before they were presented to the Lord. Make it pleasing in God's sight. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you may answer, how you ought to answer each person. I think if the Church of Jesus Christ just took these two verses to heart, we'd have much more harmony among brothers and sisters in Christ, though we are different and have differences with each other. Finally, lead me to the rock. This rock is Jesus. No one is like Jesus. I need Jesus. No one understands like Jesus. Like this song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Lead me to the rock. Jesus is the rock. He is the rock on whom people fall and are broken, and on whom he falls and they're crushed. You see, he's also a rock of judgment. But he's, in this setting, he's a rock of safety, a rock of security, a rock of solid foundation. And for me, the rock is really a hill. It's a hill called Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. Because, you know, on that cross, when Jesus died, he died for me and for this sinful, needy world. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's the rock. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? That's the rock. Jesus dying for me and for this world, and a guarantee of the love of God from which nothing, neither life nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor angels nor principalities nor powers can ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the rock. When my heart is overcome, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Father God, we come. Lead us to yourself and thank you for your presence always. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to leave this there.